And I ask again if you would all kindly open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read again Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father God, I would ask that again you would show yourself strong in our church. This morning, may this word go forth with power, Lord. We are going to trust it's going to do that in each one of our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that our ears would be attentive and listening, our hearts would be open, Lord. And regardless of the days we had walking in these doors, Lord, we are going to meet with you in this sanctuary this morning. And we just praise you for that, Lord. Be that God in our lives, Lord. Make the difference. Make the difference. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go through all the seven previous Beatitudes. I just read them. I've been preaching on them. If you haven't been here to understand what each of these are saying, I would encourage you to, you can listen to those sermons online if you have missed those. We're moving in here, and as we go through all these Beatitudes, just some reminders. When Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, he was not promoting some kind of perfectionism or offering a higher level of spirituality to those already saved. But he is giving here a description of the character blessed by God. He is summarizing, if you will, the kind of person Jesus says is a member of his kingdom. And these traits should also help you, I would say, recognize the Spirit's work and in your heart and help to confirm your assurance of your salvation in Christ. These are all things that are necessary, needed in our walk in life with him. And now we move into Beatitude number 8, which says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." There are 8 Beatitudes, but I want you to please take note of the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude, all right? If I was to ask you, what do they have in common? What do they have in common? They're both promised the same thing. They're both promised that the kingdom of heaven is theirs, all right? That God's kingdom belongs to them. Furthermore, this promise isn't a future promise as Beatitude 2 through 7. Those are all future promises that will ultimately be fulfilled in glory. The promises that are found in Beatitude number 1 and Beatitude number 8 are present, active, indicative. In other words, the promise is presently happening and actively at work and factually and actually a reality in your life. It's an immediate promise. It's right now, effective promise from God to you. The kingdom of heaven is right now yours. That's good news. You right now belong to Jesus. That's hallelujah. He is right now presently your sovereign king and ruler. He right now reigns. He reigns supreme in your life. He is your sovereign over all. It's a wonderful thing that we're seeing here. What else, though, if we look at and study this, what else do you notice about Beatitude number 8? It gets the most ink. It's given the most space in description of all the Beatitudes. Therefore, the rule of emphasis would tell us that this particular Beatitude is important, and not that the others aren't, but something special is going on with this Beatitude that should cause all of us to pay close attention. Why so much emphasis pertaining to persecution? Why does Jesus speak at greater length to this Beatitude? Why and what does Jesus desire for us to know? I believe the reason, or a reason, for this greater emphasis put on persecution is because God knows it is here where you and I need the greatest encouragement. It is here we need more of His power and grace to show up in our lives. It is here where many supposed Christians fail miserably. No one truly chases after persecution, nor should we, really. No one really wants suffering, and we don't really chase after suffering, and we shouldn't, really. We really don't get all excited saying, yippee, God, you know, give me some more persecution. You know, give me more suffering. God fully knows that our natural inclination is to avoid anything uncomfortable, inconvenient, or difficult, all right? We do indeed want, in many cases, the easy breezy life, the convenient Christian life. The problem with this type of thinking is that it is nowhere found in God's Word. In fact, the Bible is extremely clear in what a life as a true follower of Jesus will look like. The expectations that Jesus has for a true Christian when it comes to persecution and suffering is abundantly obvious from the text. When it comes to persecution and suffering as laid out in Scripture, there's no mystery to it, there's no ambiguity, and I'd say this, there's no avoiding it. Some of you this morning understand this. Some of you, I think, do not. But there's no getting around the fact that suffering and persecution is a part, and may I add, a valuable and expected part in what it means and what it means to be a Christ follower. No one should be surprised. Hear me now. No one should be surprised. No one should be surprised when it comes. All right? As new creations in Christ, it is now written in one sense into our new DNA. Furthermore, without the right grasp of persecution, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, will rarely leave the lips of many supposed Christians. And excuses don't cut it when it comes to gospel persecution. You can't use the excuse that I'm shy or I'm more timid than others, and that's really not my personality makeup. I'm just not that outgoing. Therefore, I just don't want to tell others about Jesus Christ. And as I'm thinking this through, are you and I even able to fully grasp the type and nature of persecution that Jesus is speaking of here? Do affluent, comfortable American Christians truly appreciate persecution or suffering for the sake of the gospel? If a Chinese Christian was to read this, an Iranian Christian was to read this text, a Syrian Christian was to read this text, how do you think their perspective would be compared to us? The other day I was at the state high school hockey tournament. Plus, I watched it, of course, this week. And there was this one particular commercial. Chris would remember this. And if you were watching it at all, I'll do my best to explain this commercial. And it was, we would watch it. The same commercials that you were watching on TV were shown on the big screen at the arena as well. And this particular commercial was an advertisement for what they call, it's called Sport Court. All right? And it's these sporting courts, like basketball courts, and you can play hockey, floor hockey, basketball, volleyball. And they're just these gorgeous courts, all right? And as you look in it, and it pictures this kid, and he's about 10 years old, and he's got the basketball, and he's in make-believe, oh, it's 10 seconds left in the game, and he's running down this sport court, you know, this beautiful sport court, and he's going to put it in, and his parents are kind of guarding him, and, you know, he makes the final shot in the last 10 seconds, just dreaming. And one of the lines that I wrote down here, it says this is what it's on. You can see this. They might show it again, whatever. It says, give your kids a chance to unlock their potential and be the type of people they're meant to be. Champions, here's their big line, champions start here. And as I'm watching this advertisement play out, you'd have to see these sport courts. You'd see this. All around them, surrounding this sport court, are these million-dollar-plus homes, all right? This incredibly affluent neighborhood. And I'm thinking to myself, how's this inner city kid at all going to respond to the sport court? You know, it's just so incongruent. It just wouldn't work in that regards. You're not going to see, I don't know how often, you know, you're going to see that advertisement in certain venues. And I thought about that as far as how does that pertain, you know, because we're so affluent, something like that just doesn't relate. The same way that we're so affluent and comfortable at times, persecution to us just doesn't relate to us. I'm trying to figure out how should we then define the type of persecution and suffering that Jesus is speaking of here. And let me read you a few verses from the Bible text that are found throughout when it comes to what I'd call a proper theology of persecution and suffering. We'll eventually get to it in Matthew chapter 13, in which Jesus, again, gives this wonderful parable of the sowers to his disciples, and he's explaining to them, and he says this in chapter 13 in the parable of the sowers, and the one sown, he's explaining it to his disciples, the one sown in this gospel seed, of course, the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately, it says, receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived or temporary. And when, what happens? When distress or trouble, it says tribulation or persecution comes. And why does it come? It says because of the word, because of the gospel. Guess what? And immediately they fall away. Notice it says in that context, immediately they receive the word, and immediately, same two words, same word. Immediately, they fall away. You could say this is where we get the phrase, easy come, easy go. They tried Christianity. It didn't work for them. It's found in so often in Scripture. I'm going to flip over to John chapter 15. It's a great section here. John 15. You want to look with me, it's up to you. 15, verse 18, I'm going to start reading. Jesus speaking again to his disciples alone. He's speaking to his disciples. Jesus is speaking to us. We are his disciples. It says this, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Again, does anyone here want to be hated? No, but it's going to be a part of who we are. If you were of the world would love its own, would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, and here's the reason again, because they do not know the one who sent me. Again, persecution. It's coming. If you belong to Jesus, how many here belong to Jesus? It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, when we are reviled, Paul says, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. And guess what? Right after Paul states this, he says this, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Why was Paul reviled and persecuted and slandered? Why? Because of the gospel. because of his life that was replicating Jesus, because he stood for holiness and righteousness and sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars." That's what we are, just these cheap clay jars in a sense. "And yet God can use these cheap clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death." For who? For Jesus' sake. "So that Jesus' life may also be displayed or manifested in us." And it's amazing. Paul ends this section with these words. If anyone went through persecution, if anyone was a great example other than Christ, which would be the perfect example, it was the Apostle Paul. And after all what Paul went through, he says this, "For our momentary light afflictions is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Everything that happened to Paul, he calls him what? Momentary, temporal, light afflictions. Has anyone been through what Paul's been through in this room? I think not. 2 Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, "But you have followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith and patience and love and endurance, and along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, this is a fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus." How many of you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? How many of you do? Guess what? You will, it says after that, those who want to live this godly life will be persecuted. It doesn't say might. It doesn't say, I don't know for sure. It says will be persecuted. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples," this is Paul, and "by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them," listen to this now, it says this, Paul is speaking, it says, "It is necessary. It is a must. We must go through many hardships or tribulations in order to enter the kingdom of God." And right before Paul stated these words, you know what happened to Paul? He was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. It's amazing. He says, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." He's speaking to Timothy in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "or me, his prisoner." Instead, Paul encourages, share in the suffering for the gospel. How do we do that? Relying on the power of God. Romans 8, 16 to 18. "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." There's no comparison. Where do you think our minds should go more often than not? It should go to glory. We say, hey, this is nothing compared to glory, right? It's light momentary afflictions. There can't even be compared to glory. This guys, get on, get moving. It's okay. It's going to happen. And then as we read this text back in Matthew, I better flip back. So I'm there with you. He goes on. In verse 11, he says, "You are blessed when?" He says, "You are blessed when?" When what? "When they insult you, or revile you, or curse you, when they persecute you, when they falsely accuse you, and say all sorts of ugly, evil, lying accusations against you. And then we're told and commanded by Christ, this is mind-blowing, to rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted. How is this possible? How is this possible? And yet, you can read biographies of the martyrs before us. You can read the stories that we find in the book of Acts, especially in other places. You know the story of Paul and Silas. Where are they found? In a Philippian jail. They had just been flogged. There would be bleeding, scarred, bleeding, and pain. And it says, what are they doing in jail? And this jail wasn't like the one I go into on Tuesday mornings. There was no windows. It was dark. It was dank. It stank. The stench was just horrific. Horrific. And what are they, Paul and Silas, doing? It says they're singing hymns and praise to God. It's an amazing story. And there's this earthquake. And the jailer wants to kill himself because he thought everyone escaped. And Paul says, no, we're all here. Everything's good. And what happens? Salvation comes to the Philippian jailer, it says, and what? His entire family are saved. And as we go on, Jesus tells us four reasons pertaining to persecution in this further section, verses 11 and 12 here. He gives us four reasons pertaining to persecution. Two reasons for why we're being persecuted. And then he gives us two reasons to help us through persecution, through these difficulties. The first two reasons for why we're being persecuted, it says in the text here, why? Because of righteousness. Beloved, God expects you and I to live a sanctified, holy, righteous life. We are to be set apart. Sanctified means to be set apart, to be different. Set apart for what? For God's purposes. All right? It doesn't mean we're supposed to live in a little, you know, convent over here all by ourselves and not interact with our neighbors and coworkers and family and such. But again, because of our righteousness, it's going to happen. I've mentioned this before, but there's this, I once went to this golf thing prior to a wedding. And I got teamed up with this guy I didn't know in a golf cart. We were over at Stillwater Country Club. It was kind of a groom's dinner thing, but it was just a bunch of guys. It was just golfing, and I thought, okay, I'll try before I had my hip replaced. And I got through it. And after 18 holes, they all came up to me, all the other guys that knew me. They said, so, Gary, how was your time with Jack? Jack was a gentleman. No, seriously, how was he? I mean, what was he like? I said, Jack was fine. We had a great time. Why? He's got the foulest mouth on the planet. Every other sentence is the F-bomb and this and that. And I go, the guy was great. Well, someone had told him that, oh, Gary is a pastor, Pastor Gary. And so Jack was on his best behavior the whole day. It was like, well, that's good, but again, there's something to be said about knowing that, and yet there is a reason for also being persecuted. In my neighborhood, we had some good friends in our neighborhood where we live currently in the early days, and as soon as they found out I was a pastor, it's like, oh, we're not going to hang around with Gary and Katie anymore for a while, so... Anyway, those things happen. But again, because of righteousness, we'll be persecuted. Reason number two, why we'll be persecuted, it says here, because of me or because of Jesus. Okay, they'll speak all these things against you because of me, because of Christ, because of Jesus, because we represent Jesus. We represent Jesus. And I pray that people know that. Then he gives these two reasons to keep on keeping on for Jesus. Number, he says this, because your reward is great in heaven. Again, it's similar to the one that we can't imagine the glory that will be ours one day. We can't fathom that. And the scriptures really never tell us in detail what those rewards are. All right, I'm just going to tell you that. There's not a lot of scriptural detail about, oh yeah, you're going to get this, you're going to get this, you're going to get this. We're going to get so much. Our reward is what? Just to be with Jesus. Jesus is that reward, amen? His glory, His righteousness. We get to, I can't wait. There's so much to be said about that. Yeah, there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more bad hips, no more, you know, whatever. You know, it's just perfect bliss again. But then He gives us the next reason to help us to keep on keeping on. Because that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets who lived and died before you, who were persecuted and suffered in the same way. He's basically telling us, we're in this together, all right? And I'll tell you this, that's why the body of Christ, the family of God, is crucial to your walk and my walk and growth and faith and love so that you can come alongside one another. Say, how can I pray for you? I've been there. I've done that. Let me walk with you. Let me go with you. Let's do this together. It's absolutely crucial that we understand this. And let me tell you this today. Are we seeing the persecution in our country like they are suffering in Iran or Iraq or in China? No. No. Not even close. But is there persecution? Yes. And it comes in all shapes and forms. The other day, I know this for a fact, that this lovely young lady from this church stood her ground in the public government school systems when they were speaking about evolution. And she lovingly said to her teacher that, I don't believe that. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That's how we got here. He is our Creator, Lord. And this teacher was so rude and dismissive to this student. I'm telling you, that's a form of persecution. Another young lady in our church here, I know she faces persecution at her workplace. You know, if she doesn't abide into their little box, as she says, and if we don't conform to their little, you know, way, this way and that way. And it's going to, persecution, beloved, is coming our way. I would never have thought 20 years ago the stuff that's hitting the fan today. I never would have thought it. When I was in the corporate world, I never was concerned about not being able to talk about Jesus or talk about this sexuality or this or that. I wasn't concerned with that. There was no way they were going to let me go or demote me or fire me because I believed in these truths that are everlasting and eternal. It's amazing. And yet, in some mysterious way, as we read this text, God is pouring out His blessing upon us presently and actively right during our persecution. And in the middle of our persecution, we are somehow, by the grace of God, able to presently and actively rejoice and be glad. I don't know how that happens, but we see it throughout the Bible. We see it throughout history and the martyrs that have gone before us. God's grace is actively and presently in our lives because of our reward and glory and this great and huge, wonderful thing that we should just keep on keeping on for Jesus. We don't quit. We don't give up. The old saying, when the tough what? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But tough not in ourselves, in Jesus, in Jesus. And the persecution that Paul is speaking of here and as seen in the scriptures and noticed throughout history comes as a result as a person lives according to God's word and promises. They are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, which means they are a true follower of Christ. I'm convinced we need to listen attentively to the work of the Spirit in our lives. He might be leading you in this direction. And it might be dangerous from our viewpoint. It might be dangerous from our viewpoint. But as a true follower of the one true God, we are to go on. Go on what? Unashamedly what? Proclaiming and announcing and preaching the gospel to one and all. If you don't own it, it's worth buying. This is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Has anyone heard of it? It's a wonderful book. It starts at the very beginning, and it's gone to the present. They've added, they tell how all the apostles, guess what? The apostles all died at age 75 in their beds. You know, it was wonderful. They just fell asleep and died. No, every one of them were martyred, other than possibly the Apostle John, who was died on an island in prison. All right? But there's so many martyrs in this book that have stood for the grace of God, for the glory of God, for the gospel of God. And I just want to read one section here. His name was John Patton. He died in 1684. 1684, and why? Because he stood up for Jesus, and that present king of England at this time denounced these Christians, and if they weren't going to, you know, fall under the authority of the king of England, they'd be put to death. And this way he died, he was on the scaffold. They're about to hang him. And these were literally his final words before the noose was put around his head and he was hung and died. He says this, "Dear friends and spectators, you are come here to look upon me, a dying man. I am a poor sinner and could never merit but wrath and have no righteousness of my own. All is Christ and his alone. And I have laid claim to his righteousness and his sufferings by faith in Jesus Christ. Through imputation, they are mine. For I have accepted of his offer on his own terms and sworn away myself to him to be at his disposal, both privately and publicly. Now I have put it upon him to ratify in heaven all that I have purposed to do on earth and to do away with all my imperfections and failings and stay my heart on him. I now leave my testimony as a dying man against the horrid usurpation, I'm sorry about that, of our Lord's prerogative and crown right, for he is given by the Father to be the head of his church. Oh, be oft at the throne and give God no rest. Make sure your soul's interests. Seek his pardon freely, and then he will come with peace. Seek all the graces of his Spirit, the grace of love, the grace of holy fear and humility." He's preaching to the crowds right now. "Now I desire to salute you, dear friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ, both prisoner, banished, widow, and fatherless, or wandering and cast out for Christ's sake and the gospel's. Even the blessings of Christ's sufferings be with you all. Strengthen, establish, support, and settle you. Now, as my poor, sympathizing wife and six small children, upon the Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who hath promised to be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow, and the widow and the orphan stay, be thou all in all to them, O Lord. And now, farewell, wife and children. Farewell, all friends and relations. Farewell, all worldly enjoyments. Farewell, sweet scriptures, preaching, praying, reading, singing, and all duties. And welcome, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I desire to commit my soul to thee. In well-doing, Lord, receive my spirit." And thus, he died. Amazing. There's so many stories of these people that stood strong in incredible difficulty. Incredible difficulty. Beloved, we don't seek or look for suffering or persecution, but if we're living for Jesus, it will come. It will come. The natural outpouring, or I should say the natural consequence of Christ-like character is persecution. But sadly, because of the expected persecution, many Christians fail to preach, proclaim, or announce the saving good news of Jesus. We're embarrassed to tell others that we love Jesus Christ. Do people truly know? Do people truly know that you are a Bible-believing lover of Jesus? Do they know that? Do they know that? Do they see it in you? If the Holy Spirit is truly in you, you will want to make much of the one true God. You will desire to see his glory spread throughout this world. Persecution doesn't make you a Christian, all right? Christ and his life, death, and resurrection does that. But it is indeed a sign that you belong to Jesus, that his kingdom is yours because of what Christ has done. Beloved, suffering and persecution is coming our way. I meet with pastors on a regular basis. And many pastors that I talk to believe that God is pruning his church today, that there is the separation between the goats and the sheep, between the wheat and the tares. It's becoming more and more obvious who is a true follower of Jesus and who is not. In countries across this planet today where persecution is heaviest, it's easy to know if you're a true believer in Jesus or not. The consequences at that point, it's just obvious. You love Jesus or if you deny Jesus. If you love Jesus, drastic things do indeed happen to you. Or you're in hiding or in seclusion or you're meeting in some underground church until you're busted. And I'm convinced that there are two primary causes or excuses for this failure on our part to tell others about Jesus and his gospel. Cause or excuse number one, because of our fear of others more so than our fear of God. Or to say it another way, because of our lack of love for others and our lack of love for God. If we truly love others, this is the greatest thing we can do. The most important thing we can do. Mark 8:38 says this is a terrifying verse. Whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, and if there's ever an adulterous and sinful generation, it's today. It says this, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, the Son of Man will be ashamed of he or she when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. You're not going to be a part of the family if you really are ashamed of Christ and his gospel. And I would tell you cause or excuse number two for not telling others the gospel is because of this. You really don't believe in the life-altering, heart-transforming, name-changing power of the gospel. Do you truly believe that the gospel contains the almighty power of the God of the galaxies? That when you think about it, it's the gospel that's the only thing that's standing between you and hell. Either love Christ and his gospel, or the other option is hell. An eternal torment. It's tragic. As a fellow brother in Christ, pastor has said, so many have become what he calls functional atheists. You want some things of God, but not everything of God. He writes the following. I'm concerned with the level of functional atheism that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe that God exists, that he created the heavens and the earth, that the Bible is accurate, that paradise awaits, but we often live at a functional level as if there is no God. We worry too much, we control too much, we demand too much, we regret too much, we run after God replacements too much. We do all these things because we have forgotten God's presence, power, and glory. We have dismissed the power that explodes from the gospel. Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that same word that spoke the universe into existence and brought life out of nothing is able to breathe life, eternal life, abundant life, into dead, lost, helpless sinners like you and me. I went and saw my dad again on Thursday. I'll close with this. He hasn't been himself. We don't know if he's having mini strokes more. I went with my sister to see him, and it's the first time that my dad did not recognize my sister. Broke her heart. My sister said it was as if Dad was looking right through her. Right through her. I'm still doing my tactic with him. I'm just talking a little bit about Jesus, but I asked again if I could pray over him, and he said, sure. I was able to pray with him again as we led him into the cafeteria for lunch that day on Thursday. But I'm still convinced that God is able. God is powerful. And yet if my God chooses to reject this gracious, kind, loving, and considerate God, I know where he'll be found. And it will break my heart. But I'm trusting, and I'm hoping you're trusting, that the real power is found in his gospel through his Spirit in each one of our lives, and that we would live it regardless of persecution or suffering or slander or reviling or whatever, because there's no better news. There's no better news than the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you. Thank you for these words. I thank you for your truth. Do the work in our midst, Lord. Do the work. Quit. Help us to just quit wanting the convenience and comfortable, and let you decide what we need to be. Let you decide what we need to be. And we would be conformed into your very image. Thank you for these Beatitudes, all 8 of them. May we live these out in our lives, Lord, because we've been blessed by them, by you. We pray in Jesus' name.